Existence bigger than sin. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So you therefore, that the power is given unto me, therefore, I'm telling you to do this. Go you therefore and teach all nations the disciples of nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This verse, these verses, and these last words of the Lord are very important verses. They are the last words of the Lord. They're the last words of the Lord. They are His commandments to these 11 before He leaves. But we know this in the context that it can't be just 11 because He says, even until the end of the world, the end of the age. So the question that we're going to endeavor to reason out this morning is, who is this Great Commission given to? Who's responsible for it? Is it important? Are we underneath any kind of obligation? Is there any word in the Bible that's unnecessary? So, as you look at this, I see three possible answers. Some say that the commission is given to the apostles. And of course, the 11 disciples, with Judas being dead, are being addressed here. And they're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the future. But if this is the case, if it's only the 11, then this commandment, this commissioning, this granting of authority, this go ye therefore, is no longer in existence because the disciples are no longer here. In Acts chapter 1, when they decided that they needed to replace an apostle because Judas was gone, they gave some requirements for an apostle. And they said, wherefore are these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, and so they were a part of the disciples that accompanied with the 12, beginning from the baptism of John, and for the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witnessed with us of his resurrection. And so, an apostle had to dwell with the Lord. They had to be with him from the beginning of the baptism of John, and we assume that he was baptized by John because the Lord chose disciples that were prepared. John came as one to prepare the way of the Lord, and he baptized men. And they had to have an eyewitness of the resurrection. And nobody did that. Nobody after the disciples did that. And so we have to say that Matthew 28:16-20, that this commission, if we're going to disciples, is no longer in effect because the apostolic succession doesn't exist in the Bible. So if it's going to be to the end of the age, as we see in verse 20, there must be more than just these 11 disciples. Some say the commission was given to individual Christians. The idea here is that the commission was not given to any specific group, but was given to individual Christians. Some have worded it another way. They say that it's given to his church, which is all Christians everywhere, and speaking of what they call the universal invisible church. But because an invisible local church cannot be seen and applies to individual Christians. Well, let's reason here a bit. Did this provision really apply to individual Christians? The individual was responsible for making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them and doing this with the goal of also going to all nations. It would be impossible. You cannot stop and teach, make disciples, and then teach them to do all things, and at the same time be going into all the world. You immediately see the fallacy of that, because you're going to have some winning the lost, and some discipling the lost, and some baptizing the lost, and some going to the region beyond. And people, many different groups saw that reasoning of that immediately. The Catholics saw the need, and by about 590 B.C. or A.D., they had an organized religious institution. Martin Luther, a Catholic, studied the Bible and came to the understanding that salvation could not be by works, but salvation was by grace. But he understood also the need to spread the message, and Martin Luther immediately understood that one person, Martin Luther, could not go and teach all nations and baptize them at the same time. And so Martin Luther established the Lutheran Church in 1520. John Calvin realized that he could not alone carry the Great Commission, so he started the Presbyterian Church in 1534 and his followers. Robert Brown came to the same realization in 1540 and started the Congregational Church in England. And John Wesley did a similar thing in 1740 when he started the Methodist Church. But what happened, as you know, from this commission to 590 when the Catholics were well established, or to the 1500 of the Reformation, but we think that the greatest work of Christ was not being accomplished during that time period, but we think that these words of the Lord aren't really going to come together and form together and only be kind of in a formula state, and we're kind of trying to put it all together and then finally become something that's organized. Well, the Great Commission was not given to individuals, but it was given to an assembly. Jesus started his assembly in his own personal ministry. And this assembly was to go forth and establish other assemblies. Look with me back there in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus is going to use this word church, an assembly. And he is the word ecclesia. And he says in verse 18 of Matthew 16, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, that is, a small stone, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And so he uses that word my to distinguish it from other assemblies. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll probably say this again, but listen. Succession of churches does not rest upon history. People go back and they make a big deal about being able to trace their church back to the days of Christ. And it's interesting when you read those histories and they go back to the days of Christ, many of those people who try to defend their church through church succession in history, many of them have gaps of time up to 1,000 years during the Dark Ages that they cannot trace their churches. Listen, I don't believe in a succession of churches because of history. Jesus said that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but it's going to continue on. And we'll talk about a little bit here about the release of the word church in an institutional sense and also in a specific sense. But we find that Jesus, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, spent all night in prayer. And Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, spent all night in prayer, the same passage. And the one says appointed, one says chosen, the other said ordained. And the same meaning, ordained, and appointed are the same are chosen of the same understanding. But he chose 12 and gave them particularly the name of apostles. By the day of Pentecost, we find that in the upper room that they have at least an idea of who is in and who is out, because they have a number of 120 given in the upper room. There's something distinctly different. It's just not everyone that was around there. We also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 a very important, I believe, statement, and that is that he said he set first in the church apostles. And so when we find that the term going from disciples in Luke 6 and 12 to apostles, and in Mark 3 from just being a disciple to an apostle, and we find that someplace in this time, in his own personal ministry, he's going to set people into the church. Now, the word church, or the word ecclesia, never refers to all believers everywhere, but it refers to individual assemblies. When you look at a word, you need to understand not only the meaning of the word, and then also the use of the word. I can do it. I ate a can of beans. I went to work and found out that I got can. The word can be understood by its usage. And so we not only understand the word ecclesia by the fact that it means ek, out, and to call out, we also have to understand it by its usage. And you cannot base Bible doctrine just upon ekkaleko, to be called out. The word assembly, the word ecclesia, referred to a called out assembly, particularly one that was in the Greek culture, one that was of the town assembly. Let me ask you this morning, is there a difference between Schaefer Cox's tax fourth assembly and the rural assembly? Is there a difference? The word, that's the meaning in the Greek, it was a town assembly. Would there be any justification for a busload of people from the Matanuska borough get on their bus and come to Fairbanks, Alaska to testify at the North Star borough? Well, they're not a part of the assembly. There's some requirements. The difference between the borough assembly and the task force assembly by Schaefer Cox is one is led by a rebel, and the other is led underneath the guidance of our society, the guidance and understanding of our government. And so there are assemblies that are with guidelines and restrictions and requirements, and there are assemblies of people that wish to group together. And in fact, the Greek does not use just a group of people gathered together in an assembly matter. In the Luke chapter, Acts chapter 19, it's very clear that this was a legal assembly and this was an unlawful assembly. Let me ask you this question, and you can rest in your own mind, but when Jim McGroom left our church and they went over to his house, and Jim McGroom had a number of people meeting with him in his house, they are saved people, they are people that have been baptized, was what he doing, was that an assembly? Was that a church? Did he have the right to be doing that? Well, we can argue that, but you can begin to understand that if you study out the word assembly, that it has some qualifications. And the Lord here, when he says, speaks in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all power, all authority is given to me, and then he instructs them to go. When we look at the use of the word assembly, 115 times in the Bible, we see that he talks about a church in a specific place. He says, these tidings came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. We find in Acts chapter 11, the whole year they assembled with the church that was in Antioch. In 1 Corinthians, unto the church which is at Corinth. In Romans, I command unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. Now there are a few cases where in the Bible, and I think here in Matthew 28, you can see not only that he's speaking to these 11 who were around Jerusalem and eventually become 120, ourselves not to go against it. We also find the use of the word church in a very limited amount of time in relationship to what we would call an institutional or a generic sense. If I would say to you this morning that it's the fundamental right of Americans to be tried by jury, what would that mean, the word jury? How is that word jury used? Well, it's used in an institutional generic sense. That wherever you're at, wherever you're arrested, we have as Americans a fundamental right to be tried in court by our peers, by jury. But when I'm arrested in a specific place, and there's going to be a specific jury convening, and I'm going to be testified before that jury, and that specific jury is going to make a decision. That's specific. The generic term, jury, has to find some place where it's specific. And so the word church can be used in a very general sense, but to find and identify a church, it has to go to a specific location that has a specific pastor that meets on specific days and identify that local church. Now, I hear some of people say, well, how could this commission be given to a local church when the church did not come into existence until the day of Pentecost? You see, the majority of Christendom say that the church did not come into existence until on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord fulfilled his promise, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world." Why do they argue that? Well, there's a number of reasons, but underlying that, when they say that the church did not come into existence until the day of Pentecost, then they skip around some of the teaching of Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Right. Because you see, if the church didn't exist in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, then what says it doesn't apply to the specific group. And so there's an issue here. When did the church begin? Was Jesus speaking to an assembly that's his assembly, my assembly? Was Jesus speaking to a specific group of men? When he said, go, when he uses the word therefore, all power, all the word power is used here, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, is he really speaking to them in a specific sense? Well, I think the word therefore implies that. He said, because all power dwells with me, therefore, go into all the world and teach all nations, make disciples, baptize those disciples, and then Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Listen, we need to understand, the work of Christianity is making disciples. The work of Christianity is to take the gospel to the world and establish disciples. And what is the context of that? Where does that work at? What is God saying here? There has to be an understanding of church doctrine. What's he saying? Who's it applied to? Because listen, unless we understand who it applies to, we'll never get underneath the burden that we're responsible. When I was growing up, we went up into British Columbia to visit some of my Churchill relatives that actually left Oregon and went up to Canada because there were horse thieves. And the law got so hot on them that they went to Canada with their horses and stayed there. So we went up to visit them. And my relative there they would cut the hay onto meadows and they were had a number of hired men there working for them. And in Oregon we used to haul hay and one of us would drive the truck and the sheep would the bell order would work and the guy stacked it on the back, and in the next round he would drive the truck and I would stack it on the back, and we'd switch out that way and work all day. But I saw there that the guy driving the tractor with the barrel loader, there's only one guy drove the tractor, and they never did switch out. And I was wondering, well, why? You know, why do they do this? And so my dad asked him about that, and he said, well, here's what happens. If we don't assign one of the laborers to the tractor, then no one takes responsibility. No one makes sure it's filled up, no one gives it the grease, no one makes sure that the tires are right, and you preach about it. Because if everybody drives it, they all blame on the other person. Listen, somebody is responsible for taking the gospel to the world. Who is it? That's what we're asking. Who is the Great Commission given to you? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, without taking a lot of time, that the church did exist before the day of Pentecost. Prior to Pentecost, they had a shepherd, a pastor, Jesus. Prior to Pentecost, in Matthew chapter 18, he said that he had problems with individuals in the church, and he said, if you'd like to hear them, tell them to the church. And they gave instructions for church discipline. Prior to Pentecost, they had a business meeting in Acts chapter 1 to replace Judas. Prior to Pentecost, there was a treasure. On the day of Pentecost, they that received the word were baptized, and they were added unto them. Who is the them? All Christendom? Well, you can take that position, but the them has to be those that are preaching the gospel there. The point is, there was a commission group before Pentecost. So who's responsible? The commission was not given to apostles, or it ceased to exist. The commission was not given to individual Christians, for they cannot individually perform it. The commission was given to an assembly. And what we find about this assembly is that they had the baptism of John. John, later the disciples begin to baptize in John chapter 4. When this commission is given, it says here, to go into all the world, preach the gospel, or go make disciples, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so we see that fulfilled and being carried out in Acts chapter 1, or in Acts chapter 2, where they that God received the word were baptized, and they were added unto them. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and the fellowship. The real salvation is evident in the willingness to be baptized and the willingness to continue. So what group is this? Well, first let me tell you that what group is not. This cannot be the Catholics. Why is that? You see, we can identify who this commission is given to you, not only by the reason that I've taken today, but we also identify this commission by those that hold it through. Listen, when men leave the truth of the Word of God, I don't care what name they're called by, when men leave the truth of the Word of God, they forfeit the commission.
Right.
The Catholics teach that you can be saved by works. Has God commissioned them to go into all the world and say that you can be saved by the sacraments? No one did God. And then we begin to consider, well, what about their children? You know that at one point in time that the Presbyterians got together and they began to debate on whether they should make a statement condemning the Catholic Church. And they all came up with an understanding. They said, you know what the Catholic Church is teaching? You don't teach salvation by grace. And though the Presbyterians are Calvinists, then they do teach the salvation by God alone. And they knew the Catholic Church didn't teach that. And so they said, we need to make a strong statement that the Catholic Church is corrupt, that the Catholic Church is apostate, and we need to take a stand against the Catholic Church. And the majority decision was that we need to declare the Catholic Church apostate. And the minority group over here said, okay, now listen. If we declare the Catholic Church to be apostate, then we're going to unplug ourselves. We're going to also have to realize that we came out of the Catholic Church. They were concerned about their line of authority. They were concerned about what allowed them to do what they did. You know what they did? They decided not to decide. Well, there's a problem. The Protestants came many years after the Lord gave these commands. Only Baptists or Anabaptists, and I looked this morning, there was a Presbyterian site where this Presbyterian was reading all this stuff that was said so bad about the Baptists and said, I don't know why the Presbyterians are reaching out to the Baptists for fellowship now when our forefathers said all these wicked things about the Baptists. Don't you understand that the Baptists are terrible people? Well, he's being honest. And the history of Baptists is not written by Baptists, but it's written by their enemies. But there is, whether we want to call them Baptists, Anabaptists, Waldenses, Waldoris, or whatever, I have to believe that from the days of Christ, there has existed in local New Testament assemblies those that identified with what Jesus taught. And the reason is not because of history, but the reason is that Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. That he started something that's going to continue on down throughout time. Well, does it really matter? Why do we have to be so bullheaded about receiving members? Does it really matter? Listen, the purity of the church does matter. In someplace in time, someplace everyone must draw the line. You know, and we can draw the line to different places and different people do. But with some place, you have to draw the line. Am I going to call Mormons Christians? Do you draw the line there? Am I going to identify and call the Baha'i faith Christians? Is that where you want to draw the line? Am I going to fellowship with the Methodists, because I know that not all of them are apostates, and John Wesley did preach the message, and many people were truly converted underneath John Wesley. Am I going to fellowship with them? Are we going to intermingle with them? Are we going to receive their members through sprinkling? Are we going to receive them? Are we going to fellowship with them? Where do we draw the line? Now listen, we're not talking about personal one-on-one fellowship. I can have personal fellowship with a Baha'i or with a Muslim. I can have friendship with him. And even on a brother-to-brother basis, I can fellowship with a man who is a Presbyterian preacher and he's truly saved. But we're talking about the church. We're talking about the Lord's institution. Listen, we don't have the right to make the decisions except where the Bible draws them. We cannot receive, because when we receive members from another group that calls itself a quote church, mostly denomination, when you receive their members, you receive their doctrine. And so here's a Baptist church. And this Baptist church believes in salvation by grace, it believes in immersion after salvation. But this Baptist church begins to say, you know what? We are so divisive. And we are so, our mind, instead of attracting people, the position that we have has really driven people away. And we don't seem to be able to minister to them because we've driven them away. And so let's lighten up a little bit. John Piper, who writes many books, a pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. John Piper Church just recently, in the last 3 years, made a decision that the presbytery got together and decided, listen, we're going to start receiving any kind of baptism, whether it's immersion or sprinkling. Is that a problem? Is baptism, what is the purpose of baptism? Well, baptism, there's another person we can't preach about that. But baptism pictures the death pictures the gospel. The gospel, the Bible, he tells us in Galatians, that if a person preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Listen, the mess with the gospel message and presented in any other fashion is to have the curse of God upon you. And so when he brings in and he allows preaching to come into his church, has it affected the picture of the gospel? Absolutely it has. Absolutely it has. And if you look at sprinkling in the Bible, I mean, you look at sprinkling in history, every Protestant that sprinkles connects it with something to do with salvation. Baptism, whether it's sprinkling or immersion, has only one thing to do with salvation, and that is it pictures it. And only immersion pictures that. And so, okay, well, there's a lot of good people in Bethlehem Baptist Church. Why don't we take members from there? My forehead reading is simply this. When he takes spurious baptisms, he also takes spurious doctrine. Right. We're earnest to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That was the last Protestant. We do not deny, let us hold the baptistic doctrine. But it's authority in the scriptures. And authority in the sanctuary. Someone might ask, well, okay, do we get our authority from the Word of God? Or do we get our authority from another Baptist church? David Cloud, and some of you know him, some of you don't, we use some of his literature in our Bible Institute, but David Cloud said it's possible. David Cloud said it's possible that a group could go over here and they follow the scriptures and tie themselves after the scriptures, and they could actually be a true church, although then a group of Christians got together and formed a church over there. And so he says, you know, then the next statement he says, you know, you shouldn't go out as a missionary unless you're sent out of a church. And you're responsible to the church. And so it is authority to do God's word. Is it found just in acknowledging the Bible? Or is it found in succession from another church? You're just looking at it. Well, listen, the Bible teaches succession. The Bible teaches that when Philip went down to Samaria, that John and Peter came down to Samaria. The Bible teaches when they were spread abroad and went down to Antioch, the news came back to the church of Jerusalem, and they sent down Barnabas. There's a linkage. There's a pattern of linkage in the Bible. People want to say, well, you know, we have precepts and we have principles, but we don't have to necessarily follow patterns. Well, let me tell you something. When he told them to build when God told them to build the furniture in the tabernacle, he said, do it according to the pattern. And why is that? Because the patterns pictured something that is important. So we get, you know, there's no place in the Bible that commands, you know, that thou shalt be married, that you need to have a performance of marriage. But every place in the Bible, we find the pattern. And so patterns in the Bible are to be followed. God put them in there to follow. And so I'm simply saying there's an understanding that this great commission was given to a local New Testament church. And if we don't, you know, I would simply say, you know, again, this authority is found, and a group will just come over there and they get saved and they organize the church. Well, I think they will say to you, you take this Bible. Take this Bible and show me any church that's mentioned in the New Testament that does not have a meeting back to Jesus. They don't meet back to Jesus. going up into the mountain. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, when the 11 disciples were going down to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. First he went to the seashore, didn't he? And the Lord healed him to him. And Peter in front of him, he told Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter, you love me more than me. But eventually they go to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And they made themselves available. Are you available to be involved in the Great Commission? Or are we able? Secondly, they had a heart to worship. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. We preached this a number of weeks ago, but I preached the fact that the Great Commission has to go out of a heart of worship. Isaiah, first of all, fell upon his face and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone, for I dwell amongst the people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. And that came, that worship came before him, saying, here am I, send me. It's when I really get a vision of God. It's when I really understand that he wants to go into all the world. That when I have a heart for worshiping and running close to him, that makes me long to see souls saved. The desire to preach the gospel. If I don't have those things, then I really become a mission to go to a mission. The third essential attitude, not only is it being available and having an attitude of worship, but an attitude of submission. That word power is one of authority. And I need to submit to that authority. The first is to go ye therefore. I've in the past have visited churches where young men say they call the preacher, or people are not just called preachers, they want to serve the Lord, and they say, well, we're just waiting on the Lord's will. When I was going to Bible school, when I was a missionary, I was at the Baptist church. There was a guy there who came forth, said he's called the priest. But he said, no, I'm an officer at the Dallas Police Force, and I have 7 more years before I retire. So you know, I'm called the priest, but I want to get my retirement out, you know, get my service done, and I'll have this money to retire. So, you know what he did? He said, I'm here for 7 years, and then 7 more after that. Always available. Always submissive. Fool, let me say that. You know, we're just waiting for the Lord to show us what to do. We're not praying. You know, it's like, I'm praying about giving to missions. I'm praying about listening to my neighbors. I'm praying about what God would want me to do as far as what field to go to. I'm praying about what to do. Well, let me say to you that most people in the Lord uses are busy and open. They're looking for what the Lord might have down the road, but they're busy about doing something. And then God is here after the available, after the worship, after the golden therefore. The word therefore implies that we already said the power. The Lord naturally goes. And even what it's saying here, when it says go, I saw the other day someone said the command is go, the command is not go, the command is to make disciples. But it says in going. Why would he consider not going? Why would we consider not being involved? Why would we consider not praying for more missionaries? Why would we not consider the sending Noah to the field? Why would we even not consider sending Ron to the field? In going, teach all nations, disciple all nations, make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And so, we must be available. We must have a heart of worship. We must submit to the Lord. We must obey that which has already told us to do. So what is all this about? Well, there comes a time every once in a while within a group of people. handle the questioning of who's really responsible, who's really accountable, who's got the job to do. And I kind of jumped over this, but we draw the line. Okay, we know, we're not going to fellowship and support mission work and on a church basis be involved with women so I can be involved in a one-on-one relationship. We're not going to be involved in supporting the mission work of the Methodists who think that they should just feed the world and we think that give the gospel to the world. And so we draw the line, and we draw the line, and we draw the line. But as I understand, and as I've searched in my heart for 28 years and 10 years before that, I understand there's only one place you draw the line that doesn't move. Because in all these places, it's going to move. And so let's say again, here's a Baptist church. It's named Baptist, but they receive Pentecostal baptism. And they think that it's okay to just receive anybody who immerses. But to receive their baptism, to receive their doctrine. And so so let's say that Pioneer Baptist that was out here, when Chris came to our church, he was a member of Pioneer Baptist. The person that visited with Chris on that first morning was his friend that he hunts with, James. And James was a deacon at Pioneer Baptist Church. But James had the baptism of the Pentecostal Church. Pentecostal Church believes you can lose your salvation. Pentecostal Church believes you can speak in tongues. So what does Pioneer Baptist believe? Well, they believe just like that, Pastor. You know, they believe in salvation, they believe in baptism after salvation. They believe in pastoral authority, they believe in all this. Well, what do they believe when James gets up to teach? And so where do you draw the line? Where do we draw the line on who receives the members? Well, I've shown the religious church to draw the line between a group of beliefs that are two different kinds of bodies. Two different kinds of baptisms that when you get to be baptized. If you want to check the Hebrews chapter 4, it says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, and the list of all these one. But preceding that, it says that about the endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What affects the peace of the local New Testament church is the gospel. Now you can draw the line away if you want to. That's what I thought. And I think I thought on a biblical basis. I found out many years ago, playing football, that the guys on the sidelines always knew how to do the gym. They always knew a better way. Until the coach puts them in the game and hands off the ball to them, and they get smacked real good. I'm in charge of protecting this church from the haters. I'm in charge of earnestly continuing to wait for this. Listen. I understand, I could have been that desperate for you. And so I was prepared. But we didn't want him coming back to our church. I went home and cried. And all of us here, after every sermon, he'd come and say, you know, that's really good. But he would point out and he would encourage me. I love him. I personally believe that my preaching on this first visit is barred to the Lord. I love Alvin. But I hate the false doctrine of salvation. Alvin Taylor started having private lessons with Dave Boyle. I'll compare, even after me sitting down and taking the word of God and talking to him about living with Tony, would not change what I believe. I'll compare whether I don't think necessarily directly, but he was sowing seeds that could have ruined evangelism part of this church. He was sowing there. I was told Alvin where to go. I told him, here's a Baptist church, unless I can, I'm just telling him just like you, and I'm on where to go. And he did. Call it divisive. Call it mean. Call it what you want to do. The shepherd has to be in his life and protect him. Those are the things that are one of the doctrines of the Bible is the gift of God. You have to come to this. Bible says, not only the Bible says, that the church is the fourth and the ground of the Spirit. And what you got to figure out is where is that church? And what is that? Thank you.